Lord, we thank you and we bless you, Lord. We love you on today. As the song says, Lord, we love you more than anything because you first loved us. It's not like we were so good and we said we're going to love God. No, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we love you because you first loved us and you gave your son for us, Lord, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus Christ might be saved and rescued. Now that's love. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Speak to us through your word, Lord. We thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It illuminates the way, Lord, as we try our best to navigate through a dark, fallen, broken, dying, and decaying world. God, we need you today more than ever. We pray for revival, Lord, in the hearts of your people that are truly connected to you, Lord. God, we pray for revival in our land, in our city, and even in our own homes, in our houses, Lord, in the state and in the country. But let us start right here, right now, in the house of God, in our own homes, revival, and let it spread, Lord. We love you and we bless you. Speak to us now. Make it plain so that we can live it, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as we continue on our lesson, and we've been off of the lesson because we finished, what was it, the end of last month? It was Youth Sunday. Then we had First Sunday. Then we had Mother's Day. And so now we kind of get back to our lesson, our series, Is God Enough? We're at Job 42 and verse 1. So I'm going to do a quick review, if there is such a thing. I'm going to do a quick review, and then I want to tap into a lesson. I am going to be somewhat all over the place, but God, just do your thing and speak to the hearts of your people. Amen. Job 42 and 1 says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said." So let's pause right there. Those of you taking notes, Job answers God. So Kathy, I got a bunch of read this, and so I'm going to try and do the best I can to get through this. But it says, at some point in our life, we must come clean and answer God. At some point, we will have to be real with God and acknowledge that we aren't on God's level. At some point, you got to realize that we aren't on God's level. That we aren't in control of the next moment. That we really need to humble ourselves and repent and ask God to forgive us of our pride, arrogance, and foolishness. At some point, just in verse 1, it had to stop me and say, Job answers God. And God had to say, look, you got to understand you're not on my level. It took Job 42 chapters to realize that he's not on God's level. It took him 42 chapters to realize that. We got to realize it right now. We're not on God's level. But see, that's how this whole satanic pride thing has infected and affected us. He got Satan kicked out because he thought he was on God's level. And here we are. We think we're on God's level. Why this? Why that? We're not on God's level. We want to run and do our own thing. And that was leading us right to hell. So right in verse 1, we have to understand we're not on God's level. We got to come clean. And then look what he says in verse 2. Now I know that you can do anything. Hope we made a note of that, family, that God can do whatever he wants. He's sovereign, his sovereignty. We can question God, but we got to understand we're not on God's level. When Isaiah talks about how our thoughts are not his thoughts and his ways are not our ways, as high as the heavens is above the earth are God's ways, then our ways and his thoughts, then our thoughts, we're not on his level. But pride and arrogance will make us think that we are. And when we talk to our people and our friends at work and I don't need God, it's the pride and arrogance. They've been infected and affected with that stuff. It's the sin nature. They want to, why would God do this? I can do what I want to do. I want to do my own thing. It's not going to work out, but it's a rude awakening awaiting, but Just know where it stems from. Then Job realized God can do everything. And that no thought can be withholden from him. No plan of God can be stopped. We get to verse 3, and he's talking about discernment. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Who is the person that is concealing the purpose of God because they don't have discernment? Pray for discernment for your family members, for your siblings, for your spouse, for those on your job. They can't see it. They're hiding the purpose of God because they don't have discernment. Pray for salvation if they're not saved, and then pray for discernment. Who is the person that can see the plan and purpose of God has for their life? Who can't see the plan and purpose that God has for their life because they don't operate according to God's knowledge? Job says, I couldn't see God's purpose for my life because I didn't have discernment. I declare I have no discernment, and that there are things wonderful way beyond my power, which I didn't even know. Make a note. God is way beyond us. And what it says, the things that you don't know, that you don't know, that's hindering you. Verse 4, he begins to beg God. I'm begging God, I will speak, and I demand that you will speak to me. Verse 5, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now by my own eyes I see you. Therefore I repent. Therefore I disown myself and I repent in dust and ashes. It's one thing to hear about God, but when you know God for yourself, that's a big difference. Somebody can tell you about God. We talked about it. Grandma and all that can tell you. But when you know God for yourself, Job said, now I know I've seen God for myself. And the first thing he did was repented. When you come face to face with God, you can't do anything but repent. Isaiah found that out as well. Said, holy, 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 I'm a man of unclean lips. Nothing left to do but repent. So now we make our way to verse 7. And it was so after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, that the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job had. Make a note. Don't just go around talking about God. People can say what they want to say, but make a note. We are held accountable of what we say, what we think about God. So here are these two guys, these three guys saying all these things about God. And you hear people talk about God all the time. God makes a note of that. God holds them accountable. Only difference that we see with Job is that Job repented. God, forgive us for the foolish things we thought or said about you. In the name of Jesus, somebody say amen. Amen. Verse 8, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up yourselves a burnt offering. My servant Job shall pray for you. If someone came to you to pray for them, are you in a position, are you connected to God to pray for someone else? Who do you go to for prayer and who comes to you for prayer? Family, stay connected to God. You never know when someone is going to need you to pray for them. God's called us to pray for people and not play with their lives. Stay connected to God. It's not for you, it's for them. Somebody has to stand in the gap. Look what he says, and Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept. Somebody say amen. Thank you, Lord, for accepting prayers. Lest I deal with you after your foolishness. And somebody say amen, because we don't want to be dealt with according to our foolishness. God, please don't deal with me according to my foolishness. He says, and that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Be careful what you say about God. Even when you in your toughest times please be careful what you say about God. And when you find yourself drifting, you better come back and repent as soon as you can. As soon as it comes to your mind, you better get back and repent. So Eli fasted, verse 9, Eli fasted, Teminite and Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the, what's that, Namathite, went and did according, at least they were smart enough to do according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. Then I think we kind of ended around verse 10. It says, and the Lord restored the losses, and the Lord turned the captivity. We talked about the turnaround. We talked about God restoring the losses. Somebody say amen. Amen. But look, and when he had prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave him. He prayed. The spiritual aspect was taken care of first. And then when he prayed, then twice as much as he had before. We talked about putting friends and family above stuff.
Yes. Yes.
And how the prayer led to restoration. But then also prayer leads to visitation. So make a note that prayer leads to restoration. Humility, prayer leads to restoration. Who's with me? Chris this morning? Chris, let's go really quickly. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 1 and 7. So we have the prayer that leads to restoration. But then there's a prayer that leads to visitation. And some people, they don't have the opportunity to connect with God. So I want to... I'm always talking about the prayer time in the morning. Before you have that meal, that praying and fast time. See, that's your connection to God. That's your restoration. Thank God new mercies greet us every morning. We get restored every morning when we wake up and we praying and we're fasting and we're talking to God. But then the prayer also leads to visitation. Where we want to be visited by God. So we see in 2 Chronicles 1 and 7. Let me get there really quickly. There is a way that we can connect with God daily. I said 2 Chronicles 1 and 7. It says, in that night did God appear unto Solomon and ask him, what shall I give thee? So we saw when Job prayed, God restored. And now we see that. So that's prayer leads to restoration. And then we see right here that prayer leads to visitation. Because when you look at verse 6, right above that, you keep it in context. What happened that God spoke to him? How do you put yourself in a position so God can speak to you? That's what I'm saying. Every day, go after God. Every morning. Quiet time before the world steps in. Go after God. Verse 6. And Solomon went up there to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. And then here's God speaking to him right after that. If you're bringing 1,000 burnt offerings to God, number one, make a note. That's a lot of time you're spending with God. And while you're offering, you're praying. And then God visits. I mean, we try and make this thing like mystical and magical. It's not. The word is right here. There's no substitute for spending time with God. And then we say, well, God doesn't speak to me because you're not spending enough time with God. You're not seeking him daily. God is just waiting for us to get in position. God doesn't move. He's God. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not a respecter of persons. All Solomon did was put himself in a position to hear from God. Job finally took him 42 chapters to humble himself and God could visit him. So make a note. There's no substitute for spending time with God. I can't do that for you. I got to do it for myself. Somebody say amen. I got to get there myself, family. You got to get there for yourself. It changes everything. And so make a note in verse 10. It said that Job prayed for his friends. And so I'm saying how important it is for us to pray for our friends and our family. Make a note. Pray for your friends. Pray for your family. Pray for your spouse. You all know how this works with me. My men know how it works with me.
Amen.
All right. Pastor, I want to talk to you about my wife. Okay. Let me ask you one question, brother. Have you been praying and fasting for her every morning? Well, you know, I've been working hard lately. Stop right there. It ain't nothing for us to talk about. It's not. Pastor, I need to talk to you about my kids. Well, have you been praying and fasting for them daily? Well, no, you know, I got a lot going on. Well, it's really not anything for us to talk about right now. Kids, Pastor, I need to talk to you about my parents. Well, have you been praying and fasting for your parents daily? Then what are we talking about then? Because you see, when you're praying daily, God not only changes them, it changes you. God reveals to you what's really going on, and so then you have insight and discernment. And you, I'm not saying don't come talk to me, of course, but I'm going to ask you that question. Call me anytime, we can talk anytime, but I'm telling you how God has the answer to everything that we're looking for if we only spend time with God. All right, so here we go. Let's get y'all ready to get a little bit deep right now. Okay. All right, verse 11. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters. Man, you talk about restoration. God, in the name of Jesus, Lord. Let us continue to pray and let us continue to humble ourselves. And God, we're praying that you would turn, restore the losses, the turnaround, God, that you would turn it around. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him, or they empathized with him and comforted him over all, it says, evil, but it's all the adversity. All the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. Make a note. Here we notice the fellowship and the empathy in the midst of adversity. Church, make a note of that. When somebody's going through, you empathize with them and you fellowship with them in the midst of their adversity. When you're able to put yourself into someone else's shoes, it humbles you and makes you more aware of the grace of God. That's what we need. When we're going through adversity, we need empathy and we need fellowship. That's why you need a church home. It bothers me to no end when people are out there on their own and they're dealing. Life is going to come anyway. It makes a big difference when you have a church family. I can just watch TV on Sunday. That TV can't do nothing for you on Sunday when you really need somebody to be there just to empathize and fellowship with you. We just need somebody to listen. You have a church family you can come to, and people that you're connected with, and people that love you, that you walk hand in hand with daily. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the people of the church. Because the church is the people, not the building. Said Job had to go through the process to get to the promise. Why does God have to test us? I like that. Why does God have to test us? You don't know if you're really committed to God, surrendered to God, serving God, connected to God, until you go through the test of God. Let me say that again. You don't know if you are really committed to God, surrendered to God, serving God, connected to God, until you go through the test of God. I can say it's just be patient through the process. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8:1. You don't know if you can really drive until you get on the road. It looks good on TV. And then you get on the road's going to test you if you know how to drive or not. Amen? Our youngest daughter, she's anxious to drive. Girl, you just don't know what you're getting into. It looks good when you see everybody just rolling around.
Exactly.
That looks glamorous, but I'm telling you, you don't know. Driving is no joke. And then when you have to take the driving test, and those of us that are getting older, and we got to take, I gotta take that test again. I thought I could drive. You don't really know until you go through the test. You don't know what you're made of, family, until you get tested. That's why God sends us through the tests. Look how God breaks it down in. That's a Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All the commandments, make a note, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe, be careful to do, that you may live and increase and go in and possess and own the land which the Lord has promised unto your fathers. Make a note, it says all the commandments. Commandments in the Hebrew means precepts, which means prescriptions. It says all the prescriptions which I command you this day shall you be careful to do, that you may live, multiply, go in, possess the land which the Lord swear unto your fathers. So I need you to look at this as prescriptions. And those of us, I know some of you don't miss a day without taking your medicine. Why? Because the doctor said so, because it helps you to function and to live. And here's God saying, I'm telling you, you need to take my medicine, which is the word of God, every day, so you can observe to do all that I say, so you can live, multiply, increase. It's the same principle. I love you, Jesus, but I don't trust your word. We were saying that, but then God said, I need you to read my word every day. You have to read it. I love you, God, but I got other things to do. I can't follow your prescription. God said, if you're going to live, if you're going to increase, and you got to have it where I'm sending you to. So I got to read this on. I got it, Sister Kathy. I'm glad you're back. Because since you're here, I really have to read this. It's very important that you take your medicine daily. All of your medicine. Then God says, be careful. Don't get distracted so you can live physically and spiritually. God doesn't want you and me to just exist. Jesus has come that we might have life, life more abundantly. But look at this. God wants us to increase and proceed and possess the, you fill in the blank. Right here, they were going to go into the land, the promised land. So that's what God says, which God had promised unto them. So I'm asking, what has God promised unto you? You fill in the blank. God wants us to increase and proceed and go in and own the. Look at this, though. Is it the life? Some are looking to get married. God said, keep my commandments and then be careful. Don't get distracted. So when I send that person to you, you'll be able to recognize that they're from God. And not from somewhere else. Is it the ministry that you so desire, the relationship you so desire, the job, the business that God has ordained for us? I love this part, though. But make a note, it's not about the stuff. It's not about the house or the car God you promised. It's not about that. It's about using whatever God has given us to fulfill the Great Commission. It's not about the stuff. If God gives you the job, it's because you're supposed to go there and minister to someone on the job. If God gives you the ministry of the church, and you need to minister to the people that come in, and then you go out and minister. Go ye therefore. If you get a car, it's to drive you somewhere to minister to someone. It's not about the stuff. It's about using the stuff to fulfill the Great Commission. Don't get it twisted. That's not what he said. People will take this out of context and they blab it and grab it and name it and claim it. And that's not what this is talking about. Stuff is only to help us fulfill the Great Commission. When you get married, your marriage is supposed to look so good that people say, man, what is it that you got going? It's about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about a man who was God. You get the house and you invite people over. Wow, how did you? Because of the man named Jesus Christ who opened the door. Everything you and I have is to be used to fulfill the Great Commission, which is our main purpose in life. It's one of our main purposes in life. Number one, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Otherwise, you're out there, I don't know what you're doing. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Number three, go and make disciples. It's the three things we should be doing. We must use every opportunity, everything and every opportunity to make disciples. It's our youth. We got a few youth here today. Young adults, we got them here. All right, youth, let me talk to them. Young adults. When you go to college, it's not to get a degree. I know. Pastor tripping now. I know I am. It's not to get a degree, because that degree is not going to help you get into heaven. Amen. You take that degree to the pearly God, look what Lord, I got, and it's not going to work like that. That degree ain't going to help you get into heaven. It's much deeper than that. Amen. Family, work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Youth, when you go to that college, that high school, you're planting seeds and you're cultivating seeds and you're trying to make disciples. When we go to our jobs each day, we're planting seeds and we're cultivating seeds. It's not to make money, because you're not going to be able to buy your way into heaven. Lord, look, stacking paper, it ain't going to matter. It's not going to matter. So let me say this for those of us that are working. If you hate your job, it's because you're out of line with God and your purpose for being there. If you can't stand going to your job each day, it's because you're out of line with God. And you don't understand your purpose for being there. Somebody on that job needs you. Amen. Somebody on that job is hurting and needs to hear the gospel, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes. You, somebody at your school is hurting. And God's sending you there and you're distracted on social media and talking about all this other garbage in the news when you should be talking about the love, the power of Jesus Christ. Our jobs and our colleges and our high schools are a mission field. A mission field. Every aspect of our life, that's the goal. Every aspect of our life, our home, our job, our ministry, our marriage, our relationship, our business, should all be a reflection of Jesus Christ trying to make disciples out of somebody. Amen. It's about using whatever we have to fulfill the Great Commission, because we ain't not taking any of it with us. Have to be about our Father's business. So now I guess you got to ask the question, who's your daddy, right? Because either way, it's my brother John, I was going to say, you look just like your daddy. Whoever he is. If you're working for God, you should look like God. The only other father is out there like Jesus told him, you're father the devil. So you're looking like one of them. All right, Pastor, lighten up. Okay, let me lighten up a little bit. Verse 2. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you. Gosh, don't. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God sends us through the test to see whether we would keep his word or not. God sends us to the test to see whether we are really connected with him or not. God sends us through the test to see if we're really committed to him or not. So the only way you can find out, we know we have a few educators in here. The only way you can find out is you got to give your students a test to see what they know. And see, sometimes we fool ourselves. We think we know more than we know. And they put that test paper in your front, you realize, whoa, what? I didn't even study this. God whips that test out and you realize, man, I'm not as far along as I thought I was. And that's the only way you know. You got to go through the test. Family, I wish I could say it differently, but it's just what God is saying right here. God says, I'm going to send you to the test to see how what you're going to do. See, and I play this test game all the time in my house. I'll be sitting watching the game doing absolutely nothing. Tracy will be in the kitchen. She's handling a lot of stuff. And I say, hey, Tracy, could you bring me like a half a cup of sweet tea and, you know, my chips in a bowl? Don't you see me done? And I just said, I was just going to see what you was going to say. I didn't really want nothing. I'm just testing. See? That's what God says. He said, hey, Brother John, now, could you do God, God, just going to see what you was going to say. Yep, cancel it. Mm-hmm. God sends that storm and says, let me see what you're going to say. So Tracy knows. I'm always playing that game with her. Just going to see what you're going to say. I ain't even want nothing. I just going to see what you're going to say. I just going to see what you're going to say. That's all the time. That's it. That's why I don't take anything seriously, because I'm just going to see what you're going to say. No, I'm not going to do it. You get up and do it yourself. That's fine. I just wanted to see what you was going to say. That's it, Sister Kathy. That's what God does. So here it is. God will lead us as we are in the wilderness, just like he did the children of Israel, just like he did with Job. Here are the reasons why. To humble us, to test us, to discernment of the heart. Look at this right here. You don't even know what's in your heart. You don't know. But you will know after the test of God is going to send you through. You will know after the test of God sends you through the wilderness. You will know. You'll know exactly what you're made of when God sends you through the wilderness. That place where you don't know what's going on and how you're going to deal with it. The place you think is going to take you out. You'll know what's in your heart after that. And then once God shows it to you, then you deal with it, you own it, you confess it and forsake it, and then you surrender it to God. You got to turn it over to God. Otherwise, you will spend 40 years just wandering around. Job, 42 chapters. How many years? I'm not sure. The children of Israel, 40 years. And then they got so distracted in the wilderness, they never made it to where God wanted them to go. You will get distracted in the wilderness. We're going to talk about that one next week. How do you get distracted? And can you believe it that you can get so comfortable in dysfunction and so distracted in dysfunction that you die there and never get to where God wants you to go? And that's what happened to them. They got comfortable in dysfunction and never made it. The sad thing is not that they got comfortable in dysfunction. They never got to where God wanted them to go. So I'm always evaluating, God, am I comfortable in dysfunction? Am I lined up with you? And then the test comes in and I know what I'm made of. Now I got to confess it and forsake it so I can get back on track and get ready for the next test in case there's anything else, which there is, that I don't even know that I don't know that's in me. Then you deal with it. You own it, you confess it, forsake it, then surrender it back to God 100%. And then after you surrender it back to God, then live an obedient life based on the word of God. Why? Because that thing in your disobedient heart is preventing you from connecting and fully surrendering to God. You got to go to the test to expose that thing that's in your heart that's preventing you from connecting to God. Here's a revelation. I tell you, we don't come to church for information. You come for revelation. It says it right here. Here's a revelation. God sent you through the wilderness to expose the secret thing in your heart. Maybe you knew it. Maybe you didn't know it was there. But now that you know, acknowledge it, own it, confess and forsake it, surrender it to God. Now that it has been exposed in the test of the wilderness, It's time to live by the word of God and never be held captive by that stronghold again. God, you love me so much that you would send me through the wilderness to expose the secret thing that I knew about, was trying to cover up, that was in my heart. Give me the opportunity to acknowledge it, own it, confess it, forsake it, and surrender it to God so now that it is exposed, now I can live by the word of God and not be held captive by a stronghold. Not that one. Ever again. And the rest we got to pick up next week. Oh, Lord, just getting warmed up. Oh, Lord, thank you. Bow your heads just for a minute. God, as we prayed for revival earlier, Lord, we pray for revival throughout the land. So much happening. God, let us understand that it's nothing more important than loving you with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Loving our neighbor as ourself, and then going out and making disciples. Don't let us get distracted, Lord, by all the foolishness in the wilderness. And we miss that purpose that you have for us. Everything we have is to be used to make disciples and to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about stuff. It's not about people. It's about Jesus Christ, who died and resurrected to save us from death, hell, sin, and the grave. God, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for getting distracted. Forgive us, Lord, for complaining as we go through the test. You're trying to hold up the mirror so we could see who we really are. You're trying to help us get more connected, a deeper connection to you. Forgive us, Lord, for not trusting you in the wilderness. You just want to see what we're going to say. Are we going to say the word of God, or are we going to say something else? Thank you for your word. Thank you for your revelation this morning, Lord. All you want to do is expose the thing that's holding us back. And you have to take us through the tests. You have to lead us into the wilderness so that we would know what's holding us back. The anger, the hate, the unforgiveness, the jealousy, the greed, Lord, you expose it all. The lust, expose it all, Lord. It's holding us back. We can get so comfortable in dysfunction of that stuff in the wilderness that it prevents us from being connected to you. We expose it all this morning, Lord. The lies, the cheating, the pornography, all that stuff we get comfortable with in the wilderness, God. Thank you for taking us through the test to expose it. Never to be held captive. We never want to be held captive by it again. We confess, forsake, and surrender it to you. Lord, maybe someone's here and say, Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I need the first step. And that's being rescued from death, hell, sin, and the grave. First step is accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, inviting Jesus Christ into my heart that he may live in my heart, and then give me the power to overcome any strongholds in my life. If that's you and you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to pray for you this morning. If you're not sure you're saved, saved just means rescue. God has rescued you from a lost and dying world. You want to get saved this morning, rescued by God, rescued by Jesus Christ. Elevate your hand. Maybe you hear you say, Pastor, I just need to rededicate my life. I've been in the wilderness and I've been complaining. And I've been just mad at God. I'm like Job's three friends. I was saying all kind of stuff about God. But I realize it's not about the wilderness. It's not about the situation. It's about me and my heart and my connection to God. If you want to rededicate your life, that's just between you and God. You don't have to raise your hand. Just in your heart, ask God for forgiveness and thank God that He forgives you and reconnects with you immediately. The Word says we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, for a fresh start. It's not based on what we do, because we could never earn it and we could never lose it. All we can do is receive it, join ourselves to God based on the Word of God. Then maybe you hear and say, Pastor, I've been visiting. I haven't made it official, but I do need that church family. I do need people that I'm connected to and that are connected to God. I do need a covering. If that's you, you're looking for a church home and you want to be part of the South Bay Abundant Life Church family, elevate your hand. I'd love to pray with you. Love to be part of the family with you. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the challenge, Lord, to be more than we are in you. Thank you for the challenge to not fight you, Lord, but to surrender to you. It's not pleasant going through the wilderness, Lord. Don't let us get comfortable in dysfunction, Lord. Don't let us get distracted in the desert. Don't let us miss anything that you have for us, Lord. We need you more than ever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's thank God one more time.